As we enter into a time of prayer, I want to point out that we have three prayer quilts this morning. And afterwards, they'll be in the table, they'll be on the table as you exit. Stop and take a moment, say a prayer while tying a knot. There'll be threads there that need to be tied. And there's a card, sign your name to that. So then that way the people, when they receive these quilts and cards, they'll know that you've shared your prayers and your love for them. Now please join me as we enter into a time of prayer. Creator God, there was nothing, and out of it came the earth, the animals, everything that is good, including us, created and here. We are good. There are struggles, though, challenges, issues we all face and have to deal with. And there are joys and celebrations and wonderful gifts from you. Help us to be Jesus in whatever situation people find themselves in. Help us to reflect your love. Help it to spread throughout this world. From the top elected officials down to the most humble person. Help us to be Jesus. And we know you are listening. And at this time, we share our own thoughts and prayers. And we join our voices as one in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please listen to God's word from Genesis. Then God said, Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of God for the people of God.
I invite you to join me in prayer. Lord, we ask that in this time we might hear your holy word, that we might feel your Spirit's presence, and in that we might know your wisdom, your will, your love, your mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. On June 19th, at the very beginning of the summer, we started a sermon series called Into the Deep End. And through the summer, We have looked at different questions that have been controversial, or are questions of theology that we might agree or disagree on. And we've looked at things in a way that United Methodists do. We've looked at Scripture. We've looked at the tradition of the church, reason and experience, our own reason, our own experience, to sort through these issues. It has not been our plan at any time during the summer to convince people to think one way or the other, but simply to equip us that we might speak with integrity, having thought through issues, and speak with grace and listen with grace with other people. And so today we come to the question, how can Christians talk about human sexuality together? Now, if you start to think about it, this is an incredibly large subject. And Bob and I do not have time to talk about the whole breadth and depth of the subject. And so we have narrowed the focus down to one particular issue: homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and the United Methodist Church. So we're going to speak on that, and we're not even going to have enough time to speak on that enough. But we're going to, what our hope is not again to convince, but to help people to have an understanding so that they might speak with integrity and grace. And I would just like to say in the beginning that we may say things that disappoint you. We may not say things, and that will disappoint you. But my hope is, again, that we might just broaden ourselves toward integrity and grace. So the first thing we're going to start with are a couple of questions, and this is what we're going to do. We want to have these questions answered anonymously, and we want immediate feedback, so this is the plan, and it can be done. We're going to put two questions on the screen. You'll answer them yes or no, and we'll get you pens or question forms if you don't have them yet. Then we're going to ask everyone to stand. Actually, Bob is going to do this, ask you to stand. You're going to fold your question over twice, your answer, and you're going to take it and trade it with someone. All right? For those who are not able to stand comfortably, if you would seek maybe those out so they don't have to get up and wander around, good trade with someone. Then you are going to take the one you have in your hand after the first trade, right? You're going to wander somewhere else, trade again. Then you're going to go somewhere else a third time, trade again. And with all of that switching, you will each end up with a paper that is not yours. And so when we ask congregation members to stand or raise their hand for these questions, right, then you will answer what your paper says, not what you wrote down. Bob, you try it.
All right, well, yeah, we'll explain it again. And there, as you can see, there's directions, and there's a lot of words on that screen, but it's that simple. And what I'm going to do is put the questions up now. So the first thing you're going to do is answer these two questions. It shouldn't take you more than 15 seconds. They're very straightforward, at least we think. All right, so here's the two questions.
What papers look like.
Do you have family members, friends, or colleagues who identify as lesbian, bisexual, gay, transgender, or questioning? That's question number one. Question number two. Are you in favor of church-sanctioned marriage for same-sex couples? You should have those answered now. I'm going to do mine real quick, so that way I'm on the same page. All right, we hit it perfect. That's pretty good. We even got one left over. All right, so this is the danger. We knew this would take a little while because of logistics. So that's the questions. You should have them answered now. So let's go back to the list. Everybody up. All right, first fold it. Fold it so it looks like this. Fold it. Leave it folded till I tell you to, okay? Leave it folded. All right, go somewhere in the room and exchange it. Here you go.
I'll trade with you.
I need somebody. All right, after you've exchanged it once, walk somewhere else and exchange it again. Exchange it.
Do it four times.
There we go. Okay.
Carolyn's got mine. So.
All right.
You'll have to just stand. Oops, sorry.
All right, and once you've exchanged it a second time, exchange it a third time, and then go back to your seat.
And then you want to
do it again. Right
no,
now.
No. Do it three times in total, and then go back to your seat. And if we run over today, it's all your fault. Because we had this planned out to go in about 45 seconds. All right. Everybody back in their seats? Good. All right, Sherry, it's all
all right,
again.
Okay. Thank you. All right. And this should go too. Good. Go. All right. So let's just answer. Bob's going to ask question two a little bit later. Let's just do question one right now. So if your sheet of paper for question number one says yes, do you know someone who identifies as lesbian, bisexual, gay, transgender, or questioning? If it says yes, stand or raise your hand. All right, so invite you to look around the room so that you can see about what the percentage is, how many people. I'd say a little less than 50%.
Oh, no, I think standing.
Standing,
we have 75% at least, I would say. Would everyone agree?
So
okay, sit back down.
All right, okay. So the reason that we begin with that is because we want to just kind of acknowledge, all of us, that this is an issue, this is a real rubber-hits-the-road issue that we have had to talk about, and perhaps even in our own families have had to discern in our hearts and what we'll do and how we approach things. And so this is real. So in the spirit of what we've been doing through the summer, I want to start with Scripture. And I asked Dave to read from Genesis, the first chapter, because I wanted to just kind of start right away with what we hear about God's relationship to humanity. What we hear is that on the sixth day, God created male and female in God's image. Now, if we have in our minds that God is a man with a beard in a white robe sitting on some kind of throne-ish cloud, then we're already having some trouble putting humanity and God in the same place. And so what does it mean to be created in God's image? Is God male and female? Or perhaps is God's image this incredible breadth and depth? When we look at humanity, we see that we are not just like one or the other, male or female. We are different sizes, different looks, different makeups. We're completely different, each of us uniquely made. And to be made in God's image has to be something more than simply male and female. To be in God's image is to be one who creates, one who subdues, who is a good steward of all that God has given us in this world. To be made in God's image is to be one who loves and is loved. And so we start with that, and what we find at the end of the day, day six, is that God says, this is good. So we can start with this affirmation that humanity, individual human beings, are good. They are of sacred worth, and all deserve mercy. Now, it also says in that section from Genesis 1, that God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. And so one of the things that God says immediately to those who were first created, you got to get kids, you have to have kids to fill the earth. And what we find as we read through the Old Testament is that a lot of the directions around sexual laws and mores have to do with this explicit direction. You better have kids. So if you go through Leviticus, you will find a series of laws that talk about the kinds of sexual practices that aren't going to get you to what God wants, and that is to have kids. And so those become prohibited. And the reason is because tribes and clans need to grow. There's a promise from Abraham that the children of Abraham will populate the earth. and there will be salvation for them through the hand of God. And so it's important that they increase in number. And so we find in the Old Testament that. The other thing that we find in the Old Testament is often when marriage is used, it's used as a metaphor to compare God's love for God's people. And so in marriage, you should be able to see a kind of love that God has for God's people. Now, in the New Testament, we continue to see, first of all, the talk about marriage. Paul talks extensively in Ephesians 5, and there are a number of other places that talk about marriage. And he talks about how a woman should treat a man and a man should treat a woman in the context of marriage. But at the very end of the whole section, he says, "But I'm talking about Christ and the church." What Paul does is he again uses the metaphor of marriage to explain God's love. That's how he uses it. So if we want to pull it out separate from that, it's not quite in context. What Paul was saying is if you want to understand what love is all about, if you want to understand the depth of love that Christ has for the church, you look to marriage. And it should be being lived out in marriage. Now, there are other examples of mention of marriage in the New Testament. Jesus most explicitly mentions marriage in Mark 10, where he condemns divorce. We know that he went to a wedding in Cana. We also know that the Sadducees challenged him with a question about whether people will marry in heaven, and he said there won't be any people given in marriage or in marriage in heaven. Those are the words of Jesus. But we also understand, kind of permeating the New Testament, that marriage between a man and a woman is accepted and an expected institution, and it is between a man and a woman. Now, there are specific biblical verses that condemn homosexual practice. And if you want to have these references, there are more, but these are the kind of the top explicit verses. And so you have them. And I'm not going to read through specifically them, but I offer them to you. And this is where people will read these verses and they will say, "This is a practice condemned by God. It is a sin," because it is very clearly here. It is it's difficult to hear, and I will tell you what people say about this. Is they will say, either on the one hand, this is literally in the Bible. This is a practice that is condemned, and there's no question of that. When there are on the other side, people who will say that in the context of where it is written, there is a contextual explanation for the condemnation. So, for example, I'll just choose Romans 1. Romans 1 has Paul talking to the people of the Christian Church of Rome and saying, here are some things that you need to stay away from. And he goes on at length. And you also have to understand that homosexual practice was also often tied with pagan belief. So he's very, very clear about what people can't do. But he goes on and he says this. People have to guard themselves not only from homosexual practice, but these things because they bring the wrath of God. Evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, slander, hatred of God, insolence, arrogance, pride, disobeying their parents, being senseless, faithless, heartless, or ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. Parents, you don't want to tell your children that. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of them who practice them. So the condemnation of homosexual practice is within a great group of sins. And often we kind of pick and choose. I will tell you, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul clearly says that women are to be silent in the church. In Leviticus, I just leave you with that. In Leviticus, and people bring this up, that there's a command that you cannot wear clothing where two fibers that are not alike are mixed. You can't wear mixed fiber clothing. And so what we've done is we've looked at the context, and then we look at the literal Bible, and we have people kind of standing in different places in different areas. And this is kind of what where I've come kind of as I continue to struggle and wrestle with the Bible, is that we are all operating under the mercy and grace of God through Jesus Christ. I take it seriously. I take the word of God seriously. And we are all operating under the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. Now, Bob's going to tell you a little bit about the discipline of the United Methodist Church.
Thank you, Sherry. So in addition to Scripture, we as United Methodists turn to the Book of Discipline and the Book of Resolutions for as guides, things that we use. And so I'm just going to walk through what the Book of Discipline has to say about these two subjects, or one large subject, I guess is a better way to look at it. And in part five, our social principles paragraph, that's what that little symbol is. And as a former tax guy, every time I see that, I get excited because, you know, we're talking about rules and laws. Human sexuality, it starts off this way. This is the first sentence. We affirm that sexuality is God's good gift to all persons. That's how the Book of Discipline starts in this area. Straightforward enough. Then in the same paragraph later on, in the same area, it says, all persons, regardless of age, gender, marital status, or sexual orientation, are entitled to have their human and civil rights ensured and to be protected against violence. We implore families and churches not to reject or condemn lesbian and gay members and friends. Now, if the discipline were to just stop there, I don't think anyone would have any disagreement with that. We're told to love each other, right, Sherry? That's what we're told to do. It goes on, though. There's more. And this is where the challenges come in. Under the ministry of the ordained, qualifications for ordination. So this is to be a pastor, a minister, an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church. The practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. Therefore, self-avowed practicing homosexuals are not to be certified as candidates, ordained as ministers, or appointed to serve the United Methodist Church. So what I'd like you to do right now, as you're thinking about that, is let's go to that second question. And the second question, if you don't recall what it was, is, are you in favor of church-sanctioned same-sex marriage? And if the slip of paper you have says yes, stand up or hold up your hand. That's I'm not going to count, but it's over 50% if I had to look at it.
Yeah, just a little over maybe, yeah. Would you say?
But a lot more equally divided than the first question. You may sit back down. So what does the discipline say? Ceremonies that celebrate homosexual unions shall not be conducted by our ministers and shall not be conducted in our churches. Also from section 161F, although all persons are sexual beings, whether or not they are married, sexual relations are affirmed only within the covenant of monogamous heterosexual marriage. So that's what the Book of Discipline has to tell us. And this is the struggle we have in today's culture. How do we remain relevant? And so we have to struggle and ask difficult questions, which we've done all summer. And so I throw out two questions, and I want you to listen to them carefully. Sherry mentioned sin. So what if homosexuality is not a sin? Second question, what if it is? Then what? That's what we're struggling with, and that's what we have to deal with right now. We're all flawed. We're all sinners, and we're all entitled to God's love and grace, regardless of where we are. And the Book of Discipline reflects this, and this is Christ's command. We affirm that God's grace is available to all. We commit ourselves to be in ministry for and with all persons. So that's where the Book of Discipline is in this matter. But over the last several general conferences of the United Methodist Church, they've been wrestling with this. And Sherry, where do we stand today?
Right, so the General Conference is the main legislative body of the United Methodist Church. They're the ones who develop this Book of Discipline, which is our structural rules, our constitution, our bylaws, our guide. The General Conference meets every 4 years, and they met in May of this year. There were 800 delegates. They came together knowing that this was an issue that divides us. It divides us in the United States, and it divides us often from our sisters and brothers in other nations. They came together, and there was legislation proposed to change the wording that Bob has just shared with you, especially around prohibiting marriages and gay pastors serving. And it was very tense, and they realized that there might be a division in the church if they continued with votes on this matter. And so the body asked the Council of Bishops, that's all the bishops that lead the United Methodist Church, to figure a new way forward. And so the bishops agreed to do that. They agreed to appoint a commission of, we're not sure how many people yet, but a representative commission that will study this issue in a global context and prepare a way forward for the United Methodist Church. And the General Conference will have an unprecedented meeting out of sync in 2018 or 2019 to vote on this issue, a way forward. And so what's happening now? The language remains the same. This is our document. It can only be changed by the General Conference, so the language remains the same in our discipline. What does this mean for people in our church? I would say, after a question I received this morning, that you may agree or disagree with the discipline. It doesn't make you more Methodist or less Methodist than anyone else. That we are a people of grace, and we are a people of reason, and we have a history, a long history, over 200 years of disagreeing with each other. And you can be United Methodist and not hold the same opinions. On the essentials that Jesus Christ is Lord is where we're connected. But I will say that during the General Conference, 100 United Methodist clergy came forward and declared that they were gay, and that some of them were married. And in June of this year, the Western Conference of the United Methodist Church elected Karen Alvito as a bishop. She is not only gay, but she is married. And she has been appointed to the Colorado area as a bishop. Now, you can imagine that this has many people upset. And so, in our discipline, in our structure, we have like a Supreme Court. It's called the Judicial Council. And the Judicial Council has got many, many petitions of things to listen for. And we have people who are celebrating the changes. And we have people who are mourning them. And we're not sure what the trajectory of the United Methodist Church will be. And that's where we are. Now, Bob, we are in prayer and by God's grace hoping that you will be a licensed pastor in the United Methodist Church starting in January. I got to ask, what are you thinking? Okay.
Wow. All right. We won't get into the whole answer to that question. I will tell you a story. Back in 1995, I was thinking about running for school board here in Brighton. So I got together with Rich Ray, a member of this congregation. I said, Rich, I'm thinking about this. And he said, oh, great time to run. Things are really quiet. We didn't have a contract with the teachers for the next 2 years. So that was a little bit of bait and switch. However, in this situation, it's pretty straightforward. I mean, I know where the church is and what we're going through. So I enter it with open eyes and an open heart. I'm comfortable, and I will abide by the Book of Discipline, and I'm comfortable with the way it's currently written. And I understand this is a difficult subject. So from a secular perspective, from a legal perspective, in the United States, same-sex marriage is legal in all 50 states and U.S. territories. So same-sex couples get to share the same joys and challenges, and they also, as Sherry and George experienced, get to pay additional income taxes. So they get the all the pleasure and some of the pain that comes with that. I also have to look at it from a personal perspective, and where do I stand? Because you have to be open and honest about it. And I'm very comfortable with where the discipline is because in my view and in my heart, in my reading of the scripture and the understanding is that marriage is between a man and a woman. And that's where I stand on that subject. However, I also agree with the discipline and will live a life that my goal is to love people, love my neighbors, not just my straight ones, but all of them. So that's where I'm sitting on it, Sherry, but I'm the new kid on the block. You're coming up on, I believe it's 25 years. Where are you?
Well, first of all, I'll tell you this question wasn't around 25 years ago. you want to put up the symbol? We've been looking at this all summer, and we've been talking about that Scripture permeates everything. When we're considering these difficult issues, that the tradition of the church is important to look at, but also included in this tradition of the church, the reason, the way we use our brains and our experiences, all of that. And so I would say that I have studied Scripture and I continue to wrestle with Scripture. I understand the tradition of the church, and I have read a lot of history of the church, and there is history that can go both ways. Trust me, it's out there. But I have to tell you that I am in the midst of reason, and I am pulled, I'm being honest with you, I am pulled by my experience. I have friends and family who are gay or bisexual. So I hear their personal stories. I have served side by side in the church with people who are gay or transgender, and I have known these people to be in love with God. And so my heart moves that way. I know that what Jesus calls us to is to faith in God. When in John 3, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he said God loved his son so much that he sent him to save not just a few people, but the world, to save the world. All that Paul says that if we profess with our lips and we believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we shall be saved. And I look at my own struggles in life, and I look at just everybody's struggles, and I say we're all in the same boat here, and my heart goes there. So if the United Methodist Church changes its stand, I'm comfortable with that. And I would say that given that choice to perform a church-sanctioned same-sex marriage, I will take that as seriously as I take anyone who comes to me for marriage on whether they are ready to be married. And that's where I'll go. You had an experience you wanted to share.
This summer, I had the honor to attend a same-sex marriage. And I'll tell you, it was interesting because the service was gender neutral, except for one spot, and that was the Lord's Prayer. It still starts out, Our Father. And what I saw was a couple committed to each other, sharing life together, in love, surrounded by family and friends who supported them and loved them. Gives me a lot to think about as we move forward with this. And then shortly thereafter, as part of my class, going towards licensed pastor, we were required to read parts of the discipline. And I came across a paragraph about our theological task that applies here. So I'm going to read this to you. It's too many words for the screen. Our theological task is constructive in that every generation must appropriate creatively the wisdom of the past and seek God in their midst in order to think afresh about God, revelation, sin, redemption, worship, the church, freedom, justice, moral responsibility, and other significant theological concerns. What that's telling us is, don't live in the past. Use your experience, use your reason, and figure out where we're going from here. These are difficult, deep-end issues, but I believe we, as United Methodists, are up to the task, Sherry.
I believe we are too. I will tell you just a few more things from your senior pastor. The first is that my husband and I disagree on this issue. And it makes for lively discussion, but I am growing in grace all of the time. So what I need you to know is, first of all, Scripture is so important to me that I'm not going to set aside any text that I find difficult. I'm going to continue to wrestle, and I invite you to that with me. I read from 2 Timothy 3, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We need to tackle the Scripture. The second thing is that I'm an elder in the United Methodist Church, and I will abide by the discipline, what it says. So you just know that about your pastor. And thirdly, I believe that all people are of sacred worth and deserve to be treated with dignity and mercy, just as I expect I am treated with dignity and mercy. And so what's the challenge today? The first challenge, I've got two challenges for you. The first one comes from the Council on Bishops. Recently, within the last week, they wrote this: "We are a people of prayer and enjoin the entire church to fervently pray that the Holy Spirit will break through and lead us into the future with hope." The bishops are committing 15 minutes a day to prayer over this issue. I'm not expecting that. I'm not sure that I would practice that. But I challenge you to put the United Methodist Church and this issue and the people of the United Methodist Church and its clergy in your prayers. And their next challenge is to talk with someone, to have a conversation about this issue. And this is kind of crazy, but I'm going to suggest the conversation not so much to talk, but to listen. To hear stories, to hear stories that you disagree with, and to hear them in grace. And that goes for both sides, because I'm telling you, I'm living that, and I am learning so much. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we know in you, through Jesus Christ, that's where the hope is. And we pray that our living, our serving, our loving might be in line with your will. We pray that your Holy Spirit might guide us, guide this church, might unify us as a people who love you first, love each other, but feel free to speak our minds. And Lord, we pray that wherever we are, you are our hope and you are our rock. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.